This morning we continue our fall series on the parables of Jesus. And this morning we're going to look at one that is well known to many and not so well known to some. I really don't know how it is that people come to be affixed and attached to certain parables. I know a lot of people, including myself, I found this one early in my Christian life, some almost 40 years ago, and immediately attached to it. And others can't quite locate what it says or what it means. So we're looking forward to looking at this with you together this morning. Before we read, I remember from my childhood that Daddy had come home from World War II with a pair of military binoculars. And I don't know whether he bought them in a store, you know, one of these like military souvenir kind of stores, or whether he was actually able to bring it home from the battlefront. But they were wonderful, and they had little markings in them that I never did figure out. I think they were artillery binoculars, but they looked like, looking through them, like looking through a periscope. And so I had endless hours sitting and torpedoing ships from my front living room, but I love those. And of course, they did what binoculars are supposed to do. You would affix it upon whatever your object was, and it would make it bigger. But I also learned how to turn it around. You ever turn binoculars around or a telescope around and look through the big end? And what do you see? You see the same object, sort of, but it's tiny. And sometimes it's so tiny that you can't make it out at all. Sometimes that's what we do with Scripture. We go to a Scripture in order that we might have magnified some truth about God, that it might be big. But for a whole variety of reasons, some of it having to do with how our lenses get exchanged, living in a culture that has strong themes that aren't necessarily always biblical, like a heavy emphasis on consumerism, where your choices matter more than God, or a heavy emphasis on hyper-individualism, where God's concern about community falls away and it's all about me and I'm the only unit that really matters. For whatever reasons, it's as if the binoculars have been turned around and we come to look at the same passage of Scripture and the truth that's there that needs to be made big is tiny. Or we can't see it at all. I think today's passage is one of those. I'll see whether you agree with me or not here in the next few minutes. Let us pray. Lord, we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would attend to the words, the written words of God, and spoken by myself this morning, and that you would so attend that our hearts and minds would be illumined, and that we would see the truth that you have placed there in its proper size. And that you would, Lord God, wean us off from striving, looking at that which we have made small. God, have your way among us. We surrender to you and to the Word of God in the name, the beautiful name of Christ Jesus. Amen. Hear the Word of God, Luke chapter 18. Then Jesus told them a parable about their need to pray always and not to lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor had respect for people. In that city there was a widow who kept coming to him and saying, grant me justice against my opponent. For a while he refused. But later he said to himself, though I have no fear of God and no respect for anyone, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will grant her justice so that she may not wear me out by her continual coming. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God grant justice to his chosen ones who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long in helping them? I tell you, he will come quickly to grant justice to them. And yet, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Beloved, this is the word of the Lord. In the ancient Middle East, judges played a prominent place, had a prominent part to play. And their job, of course, in villages and towns and cities, was to hear cases, even as today. And then they would decide. They would make a ruling who was right and who was wrong. But also, even probably as today, judges can become corrupted. And there were some, notably in extra-biblical literature, that we know were entirely, horribly corrupt. They were people who, for bribes or for whatever reason, had come to have a skewed understanding of why they were in their position, or simply use it expediently for the padding of their own billfold. Jesus paints a picture, tells a story in which he creates. Maybe it's based upon someone that he knew in that time, but nonetheless, he creates in this story someone who was off the charts in corruption. And that's the picture he's painting here when he says he neither feared God. That's a word of reverence. He had no reverence for God, no worship for God, no surrender to God. He didn't care what God thinks. Nor did he have any respect for human beings. He didn't care what you think or what I think or what anybody thinks. He was in it for himself. His heart was hardened. He was shut down, encased in the concrete bunker he had made for himself. And he was going on his way for whatever motivations he had. But Jesus intends here to paint a picture of someone who was extreme. Now, you've noticed that in the parables. He's trying to make a point, right? And this is a man who cannot be touched, in front of whom everybody who comes is helpless. That's the picture. To him comes a widow. Many of you know that in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, widows, as well as orphans, are lifted up as symbols of powerlessness in the ancient cultures. They lived in a patriarchal culture where men ruled. Women did not have, in hardly any instances, voice or authority or power that they could wield in the public sphere. They certainly did not have a lot of voice in cultures outside of the Jewish culture, where the scriptures restored some of the dignity and authority of women. But nonetheless, even among the Jewish people, corruption was rampant. This widow probably has just lost her husband. The best understanding that we have, but it's speculation, is that she has an inheritance from him. But the sharks are circling. She's an easy target. Someone has grabbed a hold of that inheritance and won't give it to her. And she is powerlessness. And that's the picture that Jesus is painting. Here you have a human being who has no recourse. All of the stakes are against her. She is in a position of dire desperation. Like this. And so she does what she can. She comes to court and asks to have her case tried. All she's asking for is protection, not a reward. But she can't get a hearing. She shows up. Apparently the place is full. She demands to have her case heard, and she's ignored. So she keeps coming. Day after day after day after day after day. It's all she can do. Persistent. Demands to be heard. At the turn of the 19th into the 20th century, a Western traveler traveled to the city of Nisibis in Iraq. And in that setting, for whatever reason, he ended up in a courtroom. And he saw played out there something that has been played out in the Middle East, apparently, for at least 19 centuries. For as she walked in, there was the Qadi, the judge, at the far end on large pillows, kind of reclining like as if at dinner. And then there are a series of tables that come out in a U-shaped fashion. And there are officials from lesser to higher to higher to the highest officials who are sitting at tables closing in on the Qadi. The room is absolutely packed with people, and it's nothing but a cacophony of voices. Hear my case! Oh, hear my case, oh great Qadi! And he's ignoring them all because the real story in that room is going on the outside tables, because people are coming and bribing the lowest officials. And if you have given enough, they pass you to the next official, where you give another bribe. It has to be larger. And if it's large enough, then you're passed to the next official. And you keep making your way. That's how the docket gets formed for whose case is going to be heard that day. And then finally, it reaches the Qadi, and he gets his cut, which is the largest of all, and then he rules on the case. In the back of the room, louder than the cacophony, stands a widow, shouting at the top of her voice, "Give me justice, Qadi! Give me justice!" And everybody in the place is whipping around saying, "Shut up! Be quiet! Get her out of here!" And she just keeps yelling and yelling and yelling and yelling until the Qadi finally, after hours of this, says, "Who is that woman? What does she want?" "Well, she wants to have her case heard." "Well, bring her up here so I can get rid of her." So brings her up, and he rules on her case and brings her justice, and she walks out. That's the picture in the parable. She is wearing the judge out. We don't know if the bribes are going on, but it's probable. But nonetheless, the issue is, he finally comes to his breaking point and he says, "Bring her up here." And he hears her case. And he delivers justice. And she leaves. Now here's where we go wrong in the passage. We call it the parable of the persistent widow, don't we? In so many cases, in so many scriptures, so many Bibles. Parable of the persistent widow. Wrong. It is not what is elevated and made big in the story. What is? Jesus turns to them and he says, "Listen to what the unjust judge says." And what is it that he has said? "I've got to make her stop bugging me. For my comfort, I will rule on her case, and then I don't ever want to see her again." And he rules and gives her justice. And then Jesus says, "How much more will your heavenly Father bring justice to his children when they cry out for help?" That's the story. The story, as is true in all the parables, is about the heart of God. This is about exposing who God is. And there could be no further example, more 180 degrees different from the heart of God than this awful, corrupt judge. And Jesus is saying, if he can give justice, what do you think your heavenly Father will do? If his hard, stone-hard, cold heart can somehow, for his own comfort, do the right thing, how much more will your heavenly Father do for you? So pray. But it's not about your persistence. Persistence is a good thing. We should be persistent, but it's not the point. It is a tiny thing in this parable. He says, pray and don't lose heart because you know who you're praying to. That's the story. And that's our story. We have stuff going on in our lives and we see things going on in our world. And it's awful. And we lose heart. We, like this widow, we have these places of helplessness. We can't force that child to believe in Christ. We don't have the tools by which to be able to get out of the financial disaster that has come about in our lives. We can't fix and mend all the things wrong with our city or our church or our family. We know our helplessness and we're up against it. And Jesus is teaching, go back to the heart of God. It's your only hope. And what a hope. Do you think he's not listening when you cry out? Of course he's listening. And he will act quickly. Now, he may have a different timetable than my quickly that we recognize. But still, in the great economy of time and life, God will answer. Trust his heart. That's the message. Whatever it is you're up against, wherever it is you feel your powerlessness, there you will find God speaking to you today. Let us pray. Lord, we bring so very much today, and you alone know all of it. But most of all, we bring, Lord God, when we're really honest and when we're really humble, a recognition that there are so many things that we can't fix. We don't have the power or the authority. Lord, we don't have the answers even. So we bring all of that before you and pray that by your grace you would strengthen us so that we would not lose heart, but rather gain heart by looking into the Father's heart. How much more do you love us? How much more do you love us than someone who does the right thing for the wrong reasons? Oh God, we pray, help us to believe. We believe, help thou our unbelief. For we pray together all of this in the beloved name, the powerful name, the beautiful name of Jesus. Amen.